Let us pray. O radiant God, source of never-ending glory, creator, savior of your people, we pray to you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might understand your word as it comes to us from the Psalms, that by hearing it we may be wise in your ways. We pray that hearing and being instructed by the gospel of your servant Luke, we might perceive grace and truth and thereby enter your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Old Testament scripture today is Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. You can find that on page 481 in the Blue Bible or 610 in the Red. Hear the word of the Lord. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. You will turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verse 22. Luke, chapter 8, verse 22. This week and next week we'll be in Luke, and then we'll spend a couple weeks in a very mini series on the songs or the hymns that we sing. We'll still be preaching scripture, not going to stop doing that, but we'll also talk about where the hymns come from, what scripture texts they come from, and why they matter. So that will be in August. But this morning we are in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Listen, this is God's holy inspired word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. It is obvious that in this reading there are two broad parts. There is Jesus calming the storm, and there is Jesus driving out or exorcising demons. In this passage, we see several doctrines at play, and the word doctrine has got bad press in our day. Doctrines simply mean biblical teachings. And I recalled as I was preparing for this that I took a class in seminary called Doctrinal Preaching, and I preached from Mark 5, which is the parallel to this passage. The casting out, at least part of it is, the casting out of the demons. But in this passage, we see the doctrines of revelation, how God makes himself known, sovereignty, how God rules and reigns over his creation and his people, and the incarnation, how God came and put on flesh in Jesus Christ. All of these are at play in this passage. The point of this passage, ultimately, is who is Jesus? And how does he make himself known in the incarnation? Now, I know that that's not the most attractive, trendy, hip thing to say, hey, we're going to talk about who Jesus is. But I can't think of anything that's more important for the saints of God to ponder than who is Jesus of Nazareth, and in what manner does he make himself known? In fact, if we think that's boring, we should question whether we've been saved. If we aren't interested in who Jesus is, but I'm trusting you do. So the first part of this passage is the storm. Jesus tells his disciples to get in the boat because they're going to go to, because he knows where he's going. He's going to the other side of the lake. And he takes a nap. Now, this isn't because Jesus was lazy. I mean, if you think Jesus is taking a nap because he's lazy, talk to him about that, okay? But he had had a long day of ministry. Perhaps he's reminding us, which he has done time and time again in Luke, that it is proper for people to rest. But more than that, he goes to sleep and the storm comes that he might strengthen his disciples. I think that's an important point to remember, because we would like to think that we are going to get strengthened spiritually through delightful means of grace. But oftentimes, we are most strengthened through trials that the Lord sends or allows to come our way. And this is certainly true here, as Jesus is on the sea. The storm comes up, and it apparently is not a pleasant one. They're taking in water, which is not a good thing when you're on a boat. They're taking in water. They don't have the electric pumps that pump the water out in modern-day boats. You know, they've got the, I don't know what they had, cups or buckets or something. They've got to bail themselves out. But anyways, they're concerned enough that they wake up the Son of God. Isn't it interesting that they wake up the Son of God, not the storm? That the cries of human anguish wakes the Son of God to action is a reminder that our prayer matters. That prayer has power. And so when they wake Jesus up, he does what you would do, right? He rebukes the wind. Right? Yeah, only the creator of the universe can do that. And actually his disciples are picking up on this because they will ask, who is this? That shows that they did not fully understand who Jesus was yet. That may be an indication for some of us that we don't yet fully understand who Jesus is yet. I mean, if his disciples who were with him didn't fully grasp who he is, there's a pretty good chance that we don't fully grasp who he is, how great he is, and what power he wields. And he says to his disciples after he does this, basically, where is your faith? Did you somehow forget that I'm the sovereign of the universe? Why does it surprise you that I can tell the waves knock it off and they knock it off? Jesus is clearly lifting himself up here as Creator God. We often think, and we think this is a misnomer, that the Father creates and the Son saves and the Spirit applies. But actually, that's not biblical. The whole Trinity creates. The Spirit of God was over the face of the earth, and God said, right? God said, and who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Nothing got created without him. And so Jesus is declaring and showing and demonstrating that he isn't just a carpenter from Nazareth, but he is the eternal Son of God who is present at creation and active in creation. No wonder they got a little bit nervous. Well, and it seems kind of rough, right? Jesus kind of seems to be picking on them. I mean, after all, they did go to him when they were in trouble. And then he kind of says, where's your faith? Well, they're like, well, I thought our faith was coming to you. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, we actually learn what their motives were. And he was in the stern, it says, asleep on a pillow. A detail we don't have in Luke. I don't know if it was one of those My Pillows. Constantly seems to be across the TV. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They're accusing Jesus. Jesus, you're not taking care of us. And of course, the fact that he stills the storm unquestionably demonstrates that he does, in fact, care for them. He demonstrates that in a beautiful way. And they just couldn't get over it. You know, much on earth can be corrected. There are mothers who dry tears, repairmen who fix machines, surgeons who remove diseased tissue, counselors who solve family problems, but it takes deity to change the weather. And it is comforting to know, again, that an outcry from a person in distress awakens the one whom a most violent storm cannot awaken. Is Christ where you want to be? With Christ, is that who you want to be with? Because it is only in Christ that you will find safe harbor, ultimately. He is the only safe harbor for eternity. But He is a gloriously safe harbor. And so, ultimately, we have a choice. We can get in the boat with Gilligan. We can go on a 3-hour tour that leads into disaster, stranded on an island. That's the way of going, the way of man's ability. Or we can get in the boat with the author of life and land safely at home. It's one or the other. There is not a third boat. There's the boat of man's way or the boat of God's way. And so then the boat eventually gets to the other side of the lake in peace. And Jesus steps out onto the land. I love it. Jesus is leading. Jesus isn't asleep again. And the disciples have to wake him up again. He knows he's on the mission field and he's on the move with the gospel. And he steps off onto the land, and it is a most remarkable scene. For this Jewish carpenter steps into Gentile territory. How do we know that this is Gentile territory? Well, in part we know that it's Gentile territory because there's pigs. We also know because this guy has been associating with dead people. Jews don't do that. Now, Jesus is going to a place that they wouldn't go, but He goes. He is compelled by the mission that the Father has sent Him on. He isn't there by mistake. It's not like He gets offshore and He says, "Oh, shoot, there's some weird demon-possessed guy here. I didn't expect that." He goes because He knows this child by name. He knows this man by name. He goes to pursue a man that is bound. And the man comes up and it's a despicable sight, isn't it? And actually Mark gives more details that he has wounds and he scrapes it with stones, you know. And he in Luke we're told that he's so strong that they bind him with chains to try and keep him settled, and he breaks the chains. When I read this passage, I always think of my dog Benji. As the neighbors know, occasionally he breaks his chain, and I wonder, could he be demon-possessed? He's too nice to be demon-possessed, but this is a despicable situation. And Jesus comes to this man and He asks him a question, a simple question. What we would think is a simple question doesn't turn out to be a simple one. What is your name? You know, in ancient culture, and I think actually it's still true today, we just don't recognize it as much, but to know someone's name is to have some level of power. It's a personal question, isn't it? If someone just on the street walked up and said, "What's your name?" you might be a little bit uncomfortable because we know that there is some transparency that takes place. And you know people who will speak to you using your name and those that won't. And the people that use your name have a little bit more power over you. There's a certain power that takes place when names are used. And so Jesus asks this man the question, and it's ironic because this man ultimately he's been possessed for so long, he doesn't know his name anymore. But Jesus doesn't ask him this because he doesn't know his name. Jesus knows his name, right? He's sovereign. He knows. But he's asking him for a point. He is bringing this man to understand the depth of his desperation by asking his name. Because the man has to answer honestly, or the demon. I'm not exactly sure how this works. And the answer is, we are legion. Now, most of us know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that legion probably means more than one, right? This guy's in trouble. But actually, it's a military term that means between 4,000 and 6,000. Now, I don't know that Jesus is trying to make an equivalent mathematical statement that there are between 4,000 and 6,000. I think the point is, this man is toast. He's lost, and there is no hope. He is possessed by enough demonic power that there is nothing, humanly speaking, that can be done from him. He is beyond all hope. This is a man that they had tried to help and they couldn't. And if he were standing here today, we could inject him with all the medication we have and it would not work. He had superhuman strength. And Jesus is asking him his name. And with that name, he drives out all the possessors of this man's soul. And isn't it interesting? The demons then have a request of Jesus. Could you not send us into the abyss, Jesus? There's some pigs over there. Could we go in them? I just love this because we err on two sides. Either we don't think that there's demonic influences in the world, and I'm sad to say too often Presbyterians think that. You have to cut out a big chunk of the Bible to believe that, and you have to have your eyes closed to some extent to not believe that there's demonic activity. Or the other side is demons are almost equal to God. Right? And here Jesus is demonstrating that demons are real and that they are no match for him, and they even know it. They have to ask him. They are under his sovereignty. However that works out. Interesting question for theological conversation. But and so they ask him to send them into the pigs. And I just love this. So he does. And it sounds a lot like Romans 1, that God gave them over to what they wanted. They wanted to go into the pigs. You can go into the pigs. You didn't want to go to the abyss. That's not your choice. But if you want to go into the pigs, you can go into the pigs, and then you can go into the abyss because you went into the pigs. Jesus doesn't have a problem accepting their request. It doesn't change their ultimate destiny because he's sovereign. Now, the people are astonished and they're afraid. And you ask the question of why? What are they afraid of? There's a lot of fear when God. Do you notice the disciples are struck with fear when Jesus calms the storm? And then when the demons get driven out, the people are afraid. Some scholars have suggested that the reason they're afraid is because the farmers or the ranchers, they've just had an enormous economic loss. Right? I mean, a whole herd of pigs gone. Well, I wouldn't want to suggest that they didn't have any concern about that at all. But I think there's something much deeper going on. Because it talks about all the people from the town were afraid too, and I don't think that was their main concern. I think there's something much deeper. And the deeper thing is this. When they had seen what Jesus had done, they realized that there is definitely someone walking the earth that they could not control. There was someone that had eternity in his hands. There's someone that had absolute power, and they were afraid. Are we really that different? Is it not why so many churches today do not proclaim the sovereignty of God? Because it's frightening? Until you understand that the God who is sovereign is thoroughly loving. That doesn't take away from His sovereignty. That doesn't take away from some of the uncomfortable things we need to go through. But they had encountered a power that they had no control over. And when you come to terms with the Lord of the universe, you encounter the very same thing. We can't tame God. A lot of discussion in the church, privately and publicly, starts with the phrase I. And I can just imagine, I don't know that this is actually the case, but I could imagine God shaking His head, saying, "My poor children, they still think they're going to do it. And don't see My hand at work." Leaders are called to lead, but at the end of the day, what we're called to do is surrender to the leading of the Lord. Because He is sovereign. He's in control. He's in control of all of the details of your life and my life. So this man, who's been possessed for a long time, it's said that he is now clothed and he's sitting up and he's in his right mind. And in his right mind, he asks, "Can I go with You, Jesus?" Now we'd think that's a good thing. He's signing up for duty. And they want Jesus to leave, and he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus tells this man, "No, you can't come with Me. Because I have other plans for you." This is a reminder that we don't always get to do what we want with Jesus. He has a plan already laid out for us. And we're reminded that ministry begins at home and moves out from there. Jesus sends him back home. He says, "Go back home and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you." And it's reported that he does what Jesus says, but he doesn't just go to his home. But he's broadcasting the great things God has done in his community. It's reminding us that the call of Christ does not mean for a vast majority of us that we go far, but that we go near, and that we speak to those that others would not speak to in the love of Jesus. I was sharing with someone that I'd hoped to meet with, a local rancher who will remain nameless. And they basically said, "Well, that would be interesting." And I won't go into the details so that you can't figure out who we're talking about, but said, "Well, that they might not be so open to your spiritual views as you would like them to be." That's exactly the type of people we need to be engaging. Many of those people believe that they are bound and cannot be set free, deep inside. It's not something they go around talking about and broadcasting. "I'm bound and I can't get free." But deep inside, they know they're bound and they can't be free, and only Jesus can set them free. And He calls on us to open our mouths and declare His praise. And it's the people in your home, the people on your street and in your neighborhood, the people that you work with. Just about 2 weeks ago, we sponsored a float in the parade, and the banner read something like, discover your adventure with Jesus. Are you prepared? We've invited the whole community to come here and discover their adventure with Jesus, which is awesome. But are we ready? Are you ready to discover the adventure that Christ has for you, submitting to His will and to His way? It's a wild adventure. And no one knows what the end is. You know, as we sit and we try to plan, you can't plan for the movement of God, but we do the best that we can to plan for the launching of the Awana ministry. And people ask questions, well, you know, how many kids are we going to have? Only God knows how many kids we are going to have. And only God knows, and He already does know, the kids that we are going to have. He knows them by name. He knows the hairs on their head. And He's called us to serve whoever He sends to us. We have no idea what we're doing. That's what's exciting. And when you get to the point where you're stepping out in faith, it's an indication that, you know, you have some plan, but you really don't know what you're doing. And I can tell you, God is faithful when we do that. God's faithful all the time, but we see His faithfulness in a mighty way when we step out into something where we really don't know how it's going to work out. It's exciting. We didn't know how it was going to work out with the float. We didn't know how it would work out with the Valentine's dinner for the women from the rescue mission. There are all kinds of things we didn't know. We'd never done any of those things before, and God has blessed us. This morning we have to come to the point, though, to take that adventure. What it means to take that adventure is to admit that we are not in control, but also admit that God is. And if God is, then I will go. If He says go, there is no discernment or discussion left to be had. There's only obedience to follow. And Christ has called us to let the little children come. And so we will open up our doors wide and see what God wants to do. Finally, He really is a sovereign King who will get His way. Be reminded that this mission is impossible in your own power, but the One who sends you is the same One who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, goes with you. And well, He runs the whole universe. He calms storms. He drives out legions of demons. That's our God. Let's join the adventure with Him. To the glory of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.